It's good to see everyone here again this evening. This evening, I would like to continue along a little bit, a topic that we have discussed not too far in the past, I believe just not more than a couple of weeks ago, and that is the idea of the sovereignty of God. And I don't want to go into great detail in regard to our scripture reading this evening, other than we'll make a little bit of reference to that, but I know that our class on Sunday mornings is rapidly approaching the point at which we will discuss, and Isaiah will talk about how God is going to use Cyrus in order to carry out his plans. And in thinking about this idea of the sovereignty of God and as things are going, as I began to do some studying and I was going through, as I often do, and I spend sometimes just a day doing nothing but looking what others have said or written about a certain topic, just to kind of get a feel for what's being said out in the world in general and how people are looking at things. And what constantly was coming up, and it didn't matter what type of, quote, religious affiliation some of these people may have had, it came back to the idea of people questioning why God allows bad things to happen to good people. It all came back to, if you're such a great God and you love everyone so much, how can you allow for bad things to happen to good people? Now, I'm going to say, from what I have studied in the past and in my learning, and I would certainly encourage people to talk to me about this as well, or maybe share some ideas or thoughts at a later date, on the idea that that statement in general is very subjective, because who determines what it is that's a bad thing and who determines who it is that's a good person? So we're starting right out from an area of subjectivity. And really, if we want to honestly and fairly ask this type of question, the question really ought to be, why does God allow things, without being subjective, to happen to people? Again, without being subjective. Because good things happen to good people, bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to bad people. And that's just the way it is. And why is it that God allows that to happen? To be very honest, it's because God loves his creation. And because God loves his creation, he allows his creation to make their own choices. And at times, those choices can be those things that lead to difficult happenings. The other thing is that the reality that exists is life just happens. We all exist here, and we can say that while he's always watching over us, can I sit down and specifically say, to the degree that some people do, that because I had a bowl of Cheerios for breakfast this morning, it was God that directed me to that box of cereal when I could have had Frosted Flakes or I could have had something else? And there are people that absolutely will take it into and go that far deep. I'm thankful, and I believe, and again, I would encourage people, if they disagree, to come and talk to me and we can study it out further. I'm grateful that I have a God who's more concerned about the bigger and the spiritual things in my life than he is concerned about what I had for breakfast this morning. Because if you stop and think about this God who can see all creation, if he was handling that minor a decision for every single person that lived on the face of the earth, how tedious would that be? And how much time would he have to worry and to care about the big things that we care about if he's so muddled up in these little things? But why is it that when things are going well, God is left out of the picture? Things are going well, we forget. These same people that say, why does God allow a bad thing to happen to a good person? Why don't they ever ask, how come God allows good things to happen to good people? Right? How come they forget that God is sovereign, that God is in control? And that's really a little bit about what we want to talk about this evening, and this idea of sovereignty. And sovereign means one who exercises supreme authority and rule. The sovereignty of God means the supreme authority and rule of God. Supreme being, there is nothing else. It is the greatest level of rule that can exist. And I want to tell you, this definition didn't come from a Bible dictionary. Even the world can sometimes explain or understands what term means. They just forget to or choose not to apply it. But they understand, there's an understanding of what the idea of sovereign means. In adjective form, a couple of other definitions: belonging to or characteristic of a sovereign or sovereign authority or royal, having supreme rank, power, and authority, one who is preeminent, indisputable, a sovereign right, greatest in degree, utmost in extreme, and a being, or not a being, but being above all others in character, importance, and excellence. And this adjective of being above all others in character, importance, and excellence, does that sound like how we at times describe and talk about God the Father? Isn't that what we try to help teach others, that God the Father is? The very things, we may not be using the term God is sovereign, but we're showing people that very fact in the way that we teach Him and talk about Him with other people. So, really, what does all this mean? If I'm going to sit back and I'm going to talk to you about the idea that God is sovereign, and you're going to sit down and you're going to talk to people about this idea that God is sovereign, we have to ask the question, what does this really mean? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and look at verse 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. The Word of God starts out and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" And one person just put it this way: God's real identity is He is the Creator. And we've looked at that and we discussed that kind of in our topic of studying dinosaurs the past couple of weeks. And along with that, we understand that He is the ruler of all things. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55 and look at verse 11. You can see I've got Matthew on there. You can look at that for your own reference. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Cookie says, "I don't need to turn there because I quote this all the time. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And then we look at that in relation to what's talked about when in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, when Jesus said unto them, "With men this may be," or "this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." He has the power, He has the preeminence, and He has the ability to do that which He desires. And when His word goes forth, it does accomplish what it is that He desires to be accomplished. If we believe the Word of God, then we have to believe what Scripture tells us. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at verse 27. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 47, the Word of God said, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? He has the power, He has the purpose, and who is going to stand up and stop God from doing what it is that God wants to accomplish?" I'm not going to answer that question for you, but I want you to think about it. Is there anything created that can withstand what God has decided that He will accomplish? As I said, nothing will stop the plans that God has for our lives. And then as we look at God and who He is, God is a being that is without fear. He is without ignorance. He is without the needs that we might have here. And if God is perfect, as we're taught in Matthew 5:48, where the Word of God says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." If He's perfect, then guess what? God never makes mistakes. God is perfect. If God has a plan and God has a desire and God said he's going to do something, he accomplishes it. Little sub point, wasn't going to be a part of my lesson this evening, but it just came to me. Think about the people that want to claim in the world today, I was born a mistake. God accidentally placed me in a man's physical body, but I know that I'm really a woman. Deep down inside, I know that's really who I am. And it was God that made the mistake, and so I'm going to make sure that I correct that mistake. What does the Word of God say? God never makes mistakes. If you have developed some kind of idea in your head, it doesn't say man never makes mistakes. Could it be that if there's a mistake that's taken place that you need to look somewhere other than to God to say that that's a mistake? Could it be that God did in fact place you in the correct body and for some reason your mind isn't thinking the way it ought to? And so the problem doesn't lie with God. The problem lies within you as an individual. And so you need to figure out how to deal with that. And when we come up and we deal with these kind of questions, and I see people smile when I make that statement when I talked about, well, I really believe I'm something else. You smile because you've heard it, right? It's been in the news. It's in front of us on a regular basis. We're being confronted with it. And you know what's happening in the world? What's the world doing? The world is saying, you're right. You need to change who you are because God made you in a mistaken way. We need to be out there saying, be ye perfect as I am perfect, or as he is perfect in heaven. That's what Jesus taught. That's what we need to teach. We need to stop and recognize God doesn't make mistakes. God is sovereign. God has all rule and authority. And God can do whatever he wants with his creation and for his creation. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God can do whatever he wants. Because I know that he wants what's best for his creation. He said it over and over and over again. So I'm grateful that he can do whatever he wants. Because that means that if he wants for me to have a home in heaven with him, he can work that through me and he can help me do that. But he loves me enough that he still gives me a choice. See, sometimes we have to ask questions of people that choose to take and make error in the path and the direction that they choose to go. Is it that God made a mistake in allowing something to happen? Or is it possibly that God allowed them to make a choice and their choice led to the consequences that existed? Right? Because God allows us to make choices. Looking a little bit further, sovereignty means God is in control of it all, both today and with what was happening back in the time of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. And the reason that I make mention of this is, if you study the timeline, and again, I won't go into great detail because we're going to discuss it, this is being written about 140 years prior to the time that it's actually going to take place. And he is making known how Cyrus is going to be used as an instrument to accomplish what it is that he wants accomplished. And how he's going to end up ultimately using Cyrus and the Persian people in order to help his people. God is going to do what God is going to do to work out what God wants done. And it's not for me to question how he goes about doing it, or why he goes about doing it. For me, it is to recognize that he has control. And again, I mentioned, as we see in verses 2 through 6, it's also the account is talked about in Ezra chapter 1. So in summary, as we consider these ideas, God is the ruler of the universe, and he is the king of human history. So when we look back and we see how things occurred, it's because he allowed things to occur in the manner in which he chose for them to occur. And he uses various people at various times and in various ways for his will to be done. And what we need to be looking at is not so much why does God allow bad things happen to good people? Maybe we need to look at, what can I learn from this particular experience? How can I allow God to help teach me? Maybe instead of saying, God, how can you allow this to happen? Maybe what I should say is, God, can you help me through this because you have all power and because you're in complete control? So maybe the question isn't, how does God let bad things happen to good people? The question is, how do I respond when something bad happens, if I want to put it in terms of subjective terms of bad? And perhaps things aren't going the way that you would like them to go because God knows that's not what's best for you. And those are things that we have to consider and we have to allow for. So that brings us to what I'll call question time. As we're talking about this, if God is sovereign and God is in complete control, then we have to ask the question, am I just a puppet? God's in control. He's up there and I'm just a puppet and he's pulling my strings. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and he's going to handle all that. Is that what we mean when we say God has complete control? Because isn't that a question that's going to come up when we talk to people? Well, if God is in control, then why do I need to do anything? Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. We'll look at the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy. Go to the 30th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 20 very quickly. Beginning at verse 15, the word of God says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." If God's people were just puppets, he wouldn't say, "I have set before you life and death. Make a choice. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do that, this is what's going to happen." There wouldn't be a choice. If we were merely puppets pulling, and someone else was pulling the strings, we would only go where we were pulled. But God sets the choice in front of the people and says, "If you do X, these are the blessings that you will receive. If you do Y, these are the consequences that you will receive." You're not a puppet. Guess what? You get to make the choice. God's sovereignty says, "I get to tell you what the results are of your choices because I'm in control." Look a little bit further. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. You should all be familiar with this. You may not quote it off the top of your head, but as soon as you start looking at it, you'll recognize it. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is one of God's own people, right? If we were just puppets, he wouldn't be able to say to the people, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve." You can either choose X or you can choose Y. Again, God is in control, God is sovereign, God has rule, and he determines what the consequences are, whether good or bad, for the choices that man chooses to make. How about Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? It says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Would he have to tell them to do it if he could just jerk the puppet? No, right? But he says, "Come to me." This is an option. I'm not going to drag you kicking and screaming, but I'm telling you, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Cookie, here's another one just for you. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord, but we have what we need, and we still get to make a choice. Right? God still allows us to make a choice. But does that have any effect on whether or not he's in control and he's sovereign? Absolutely not. And that's what we need to explain to people when we talk about the sovereignty of God and recognize the idea that God allows for man to make different choices. God's sovereignty is something that can be seen everywhere. Consider the idea that's written in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8. But because the Lord God loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's sovereignty is seen in his salvation. And he tells his people, because he will keep the oath which he has sworn to their fathers, you have been brought out with a mighty hand and you've been released. He was in control. Did it happen as fast as they wanted it to happen? Did it happen on their timeline? Did a whole generation even get to go into what God had promised? Right? When you stop and think about it, God promised this would happen for his people. His people made some bad choices. His people suffered the consequences of those choices. And so there was a generation that wandered in the wilderness that never got to receive time in the promised land. But their descendants did, and God's people still did. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. So I say, in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, because he is in control. John chapter 6 and verse 44, I'd like you to consider as well. In this idea of salvation, John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Why? Because I have all power. I have power over death. And so in that last day, when the end of time has come, I will raise him up. And there is sovereignty in his sanctification. Mark down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. I will look at specifically verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a great statement, isn't it? He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Who's the one that calls us? God, right? He is sovereign, he is in control, and he will reign with sovereignty in setting us apart. So, how can we embrace or appreciate? You see, the world wants to look to God and blame him when things don't go the way that they would like them to, or make excuses, or become angry. But how can we appreciate God's supreme sovereignty? It's the idea of the world wants to know, the WIFM. You've probably heard it, the what's in it for me. Why should I care that God has supreme control? Well, how about the idea that when I am tempted, and we all will have times of temptation in our life, I can embrace his sovereignty by responding and being righteous. When God speaks, I will obey his voice and submit to his will. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Word of God says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." By showing righteousness, I can, enacting in righteousness when times are difficult, I can embrace this sovereignty. I will submit to his will, I will obey him. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9. "Woe to him who strives with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" Are we going to strive against our maker? Are we going to try and argue with God? Or, when I'm tempted, will I submit to his will? When I'm tempted, will I take the time to turn to him and do what he desires, because he can accomplish what he says he will accomplish? Whereas if I rely on myself, there's going to be times that I'm not able to accomplish those things that I think I can. With God, there's never a time that he can't accomplish what it is that he desires to accomplish. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." When you're tempted, do not consent. When they come at you, when they try to get you to get involved with what they are doing, submit to God, who tries to sanctify you and set you apart from the people that do those things. And obey him that can give you salvation. Obey him that is in control. Obey him that can give you exactly what you need. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. And it's interesting. It says, "At the edge of the age, my righteous ones will shine like the sun in my kingdom." And we just looked at that a second ago. We looked at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 again. Mark that down for your reference point. For our conclusion this evening, just a couple of quick things to say. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. This person describes it as the idea of rest in the sovereignty of God. Instead of questioning him, instead of arguing with him, take comfort in God's sovereignty. Let's close out this thought this evening with Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified." Brethren, give thanks that it's God that is the supreme one, that is in control. And recognize that no matter how bad we think things may be, God had a purpose from the beginning of time. That purpose has not changed, and that purpose will be accomplished. And he will bring those home who have served him and done what he has asked them to do. And that's the answer to the question of God's sovereignty. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your desire to serve him in the manner in which he has instructed us to serve him, we invite you to make it known while we stand and while we sing.